Well, it's good to be with you today. So glad you folks are here this morning. I do pray you had a great time at Christmas and wish you a happy New Year's in case I forget that. And I did want to say thank you also for your generous gift last week from the church here. We thank you for that. If you would open your Bibles up to the book of Nehemiah is where we're going to be today. The book of Nehemiah. We'll be walking through that. Before we do get started, I want to go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And we'll ask his guidance and direction on the message this morning. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for the wonderful year that we've had to be able to serve you. And we look forward, Father, to what you're going to do in our lives as we'll be looking at that this morning. But Father, we want to thank you and praise you today for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you for our salvation today that we have. And the assurance that we know within our hearts that one day we will stand in the very presence of our Savior. So we thank you and praise you for that this morning. But Father, we've come here now to continue this worship service. A worship service that is focused on you as we sing these songs and hear the song that Vicky sang to us, Lord. We want to exalt your name. And so as we open up your word, we pray today, Father, that your name would be honored and glorified through the sharing of your word. I pray, God, that you would just guide me as I share this with your people this morning. May I say the words that you would want me to have to say, and I'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's happened again. We've reached the end of another year. We're all the way to the end of the 2024. This is the last Sunday. You know, this has been quite an exciting year for the church. We've been blessed with Pastor David taking on the responsibility as lead pastor. God has blessed us with many new faces that have become part of the family here at First Baptist Church. And it's just truly, truly been a blessed year. I, for one, am excited about what God is going to do with the church in 2025. I mean, I'm looking forward to God doing the impossible. In our Christmas story, you've heard it, and it's been read many times. Luke 1:37 says this, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Church, do you believe that statement? Amen. Huh? Amen. We need to give some thoughts to that question, that statement. Nothing is impossible with God. So if you believe that statement, do you believe that God can work through you and First Baptist Church to accomplish the impossible in 2025. Now, I myself do not believe what the so-called experts try to tell us, that the church is dying, that no longer things can be done the way they're done for the Lord. I was talking to my brother the other day on the phone, and he pastors up in Tom's River, and we were talking about some things about how the modern-day idea of establishing the church. And I told him, I said, well, for me, I think I'll just stay with Acts chapter 2, because that's what the Bible says. This is how you do church, okay? And of course, he agreed with me, you know, but he better had anyhow. But anyhow, you know, I don't believe what the experts say. I still believe that God is in control, and I still believe that God is using his church to share the gospel, and many will be saved this year. And I want to see God do the impossible right here at First Baptist Church. I want to see God do the impossible right here in Elkton, in Cecil County, in Delaware, and New Jersey. But let's expand that. I want to see God do it all around the world. That's what I want to see this year. If we are to see the impossible this year, it's going to take teamwork. We need God to prepare us as individuals and also as the body of Christ to do the work that he's called us to do right here in his kingdom. Now, the Word of God is full of examples of God preparing and using everyday people, just like you and me, to accomplish the impossible. And one of those examples is found here in the book of Nehemiah. And so this morning, I just want to walk through the book of Nehemiah, looking at several different verses, to see how God prepared a man, his name is Nehemiah, and the people of God to do what everyone else said was impossible to do. You see, God not only would restore the city, the walls and the gates, but more important than redoing the walls and the gates, the most important thing was that through their efforts, the word of God was proclaimed. and lives were transformed. That's what I want us to see today, because, folks, only God can transform the life of a sinner into a saint. But he uses you and me working in the kingdom to bring about those changes. And yes, I believe that nothing is impossible with God, and I am looking forward to him doing great and mighty things in the year that's coming up before us in 2025 here. And so let's look at this in Nehemiah. Now, we're going to be looking at several verses in the chapters. I would encourage you, please, I don't have time to read all of the chapters, but I would encourage you when you go home today to read the verses that I didn't read to you that I might have just spoke about so you can get the full picture there. I want to answer the question this morning, how can First Baptist Church prepare to be used to accomplish the impossible for 2025? How? Well, the first thing I see from the book of Nehemiah, if you're there in chapter 1, is this, that we need to allow God to give us a clear vision of what needs to be done. If you look there in chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. This is Nehemiah speaking. And I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. We need to allow God to give us a clear vision. I think it's important to note right here before we go any further that the only work that is going to be done successfully for the Lord is the work that he calls us to do. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. And God will use different people. God will use different circumstances to get our attention when he wants us to do something. And so my first thought here, as I look at this chapter here, I see that God needs to give us a clear vision. Nehemiah, his family had been taken captive during the captivity time of Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem. There are those who believe that maybe Nehemiah never even was in Jerusalem, that maybe he was born during the captivity. But anyhow, the Bible says here that God on this particular day brought a delegation from Jerusalem with a very disheartening report. The walls were no longer being rebuilt because of opposition from the enemy. Now, if you go back to Ezra chapter 4, another great book to read, you'll see that the people were rebuilding the walls, but because of the enemy and opposition, they stopped doing that. And so his brother comes and he tells him, you know, of the condition of the city. And he said the people were in great trouble and disgraced, for the walls were torn down, the gates were burned. And those who had originally returned with great hopes of rebuilding Jerusalem were only discouraged. Now, the walls, folks, were very important to an ancient city, because without the walls, a town was totally defenseless. The citizens were easy targets for the enemy, for bandits or wild animals or whatever. So it's little wonder why Hananiah said that Jerusalem's population was in trouble. Okay. So is these first couple of verses relevant to me today, to the church, to the kingdom of God? Church, we need to allow God to give us a clear vision of the true condition of the world that we live in, both locally and also beyond our borders. We need to look around us and see the thousands, the millions that are lost and have no hope in this world. We need to allow God to give us a clear vision about that. Do we truly understand the condition of our nation, the world, the neighborhood? I'm very glad that we have new political power coming in, and I'm hoping there's going to be some great changes there. But do we really realize the depravity of our nation when people are glorifying a murderer? You know, when people have these ideas about children and things of that nature, I'm not going into, but I'm just trying to point out this. Do we truly understand the condition of the nation that we live in? Folks, we cannot sit quietly by why others are perishing. We cannot sit idly by why people are dying and going to hell We need to allow God to show us the what, the where, and the how. I put a little note in here as I was reviewing this lesson. We, Sydney and I, was at a retirement dinner at the beginning of December for Dan Sheffield. He was our director of missions for the Southern Baptist, for the Susquehanna Association for many, many years, over 40-some years. And as they were showing a film about his life, and they were showing this missionary journey and this missionary journey and this missionary journey and this missionary journey. And when we first come down here almost 15 years ago, Pastor Jim McBride was pastor here. And a group of our people had went to Canada to minister to a particular group of people up there in Vacation Bible School. We also had a group of our people that went to Alaska to help rebuild a church up there. And when I looked at that slideshow, and I reflected back to when Jim was here, I asked myself this question. What happened? What happened? You know, why aren't the churches coming together and going on a mission trip somewhere? Why aren't the churches getting together because a man may have a burden to start a new church down the street and he needs somebody to come and help him get started and pass out flyers and be there to support him? What has happened? Why isn't that going on anymore? Why is that? When was the last time myself or you allowed God to grip your heart and break it for the loss? You see, it all begins with allowing God to speak to us and to place a burden on our hearts for whatever he wants us to do. So what we need to pray as we begin 2025, that God will give us a clear vision of what he wants us to do in his kingdom this year. Number two, before we do anything, church, we need to get on our knees and pray. If you look at chapter 1 there, look at verse 4. It says, "And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Now, I would encourage you to read the rest of the verses. I'm going to look at verse 11. And it says, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Folks, once God gives us that vision, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. God did something in the heart of Nehemiah that day, because after hearing the news, the Bible tells us that he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. The Bible tells us that he did it for days. I mean, his heart was heavy. He could not get the vision out of his heart of his people back in Jerusalem. The fact that he was fasting and praying indicates the depth of his sincerity of his prayers. He went before the throne room of God, and you can read about that in the verses that we did not read. But he went before the throne room of God and was honest before the Lord. He begins by praising God in this prayer, and then he begins to call on God to hear his prayer. He confesses his sins. He confesses the sin of the people. And in verses 8 through 10, Nehemiah reflects on the scriptures, the word of God. And he asks God to remember his people. He went to the Lord in prayer. Each day, Nehemiah asked God to have compassion on his people and to give him success. Notice what he said, today. He prayed that God would provide the opportunity to approach the king about the situation in Judah. Nehemiah prayed with confidence that God would answer his prayer and act to restore his people. When I read something like that and I read this prayer and I prayed over it myself, I thought to myself, you know, is God using someone to challenge me for maybe a new responsibility or a new service? How much do I grieve for the well-being of God's people? And even the loss. Am I being sincere when I pray? Or am I just going through the motions? I mean, when I pray, God, would you say, you know, I pray every morning, God, I pray that millions of people will be saved today. Are they just words? Or do I really mean it? Do I really weep? Do I cry out to the Lord? Or is it just idle words that I'm saying? Do I really expect God to do something as a result of my prayers? When I pray that prayer to God, that people would get saved all around the world today, do I really expect God to do something because of it? Nehemiah did. He sincerely went before the Lord in prayer, expecting God to do something. Church, what is God doing right now in your life, my life? Because he's preparing us for something tomorrow. What is he doing in your life right now? We need to allow God to give us a clear vision of what needs to be done in his kingdom. And we need to join together in honest, sincere prayer, seeking God's direction and believing that he will use us to do the impossible. Don't listen to the outsiders. Listen to him. Expect him to hear our prayers and do something and use us to do the impossible. So first there is the vision, and then there comes the time of prayer as we allow God to prepare our hearts. But that's not all. Turn with me, if you would, over to chapter 2. We've asked God to give us a clear vision. We've went and wept and fasted and prayed to our God to do something. So the third thing is this, folks. We need to be willing to take steps of faith. It's time to take a step of faith. Look at verse 1 out of chapter 2. It says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Now, that's an important thing there. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. You know, if the king wasn't pleased, the king could have had him executed. This was a very serious thing. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and the gates are burned with fire? And then the king said to me, what do you request? And so I prayed to God in heaven. I love that. Before he said anything to the king, that must have been a quick prayer, you know. But he says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Over in verse number 8, if you look at the last part, the Bible says, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Following prayer, folks, come steps of faith. In other words, we need to put feet to our prayers. When he could conceal it no longer, the sadness of his heart, he was confronted by the king, and Nehemiah took advantage of the opportunity and shared the burden of his heart. Nehemiah had asked God to give him success that today, he said. And so he seized the moment when the king approached him, and he answered the king's question. He asked permission here, folks, to return to Judah, to rebuild the walls. Ask for letters that would give him safe passage. If you read the rest of the verses there, that would guarantee him safe passage. And he also asked the king to provide the building material. Think about that now. Come on. You know, think about it. Well, king, can I go back to Judah? Now, Judah was known as their enemy. Can I go back to Judah? And king, could you give me some letters that will give me safe passage? By the way, we don't have any building material. Could you give the building material as well? In the book of Ezra, if you read Ezra, the walls were stopped, and the people, the enemy, complained about that. And if you look at the book of Ezra, the king made the enemy pay for the stuff. And so here he is, he's praying, God, you talk about doing something impossible. God, let me go home, let me rebuild the walls. And, oh, by the way, king, you got to pay for it. You got to pay for all of this. And the king granted him permission. And the king granted him permission to go. And why? Why? God had given him a vision. He had went to the Lord in prayer. And the Bible says, the good hand of my God was on me. You see, Nehemiah realized this, that it was not because of anything he had done. It was because of God that he was granted the permission to return. Folks, in prayer, God will give us a clear vision and plans for what he wants us to do. But when God presents the opportunity, we must act boldly. When God gives that plan to us and God opens up that opportunity, we need to be prepared for action, to do whatever he's calling us to do. God has not changed, and we need to seek his guidance. And when that opportunity comes, church, we need to be ready to act. And so we get a vision. We go to prayer. We take that step of faith. And then if you go to chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 17 and 18. We need to be willing to work as a team, folks. We need to be willing to work as a team. And verses 11 through 16, I'm not going to read them. I hope that you would go home and read them. Upon arrival in Jerusalem, Nehemiah, he first surveyed the condition of the town. He did not reveal what God had put into his heart to the other people. He saw a clear picture of the task that was before him before sharing it with the other people. And that's the mark of a good leader. A good leader allows God to give him a clear vision and a plan, and he walks through all of that before he brings it to the people and says, this is what needs to be done. So look at verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. I love this. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. Think about that. Nehemiah realized the task was too big for just one man, and so he goes and he addresses the leadership within the community. He addresses the people, and here it is. He invited the people to build, to rebuild the walls and the gates, eliminating their disgrace. And the people, here's the problem. You know, at that particular time, the people had grown to accept their current situation. Well, this is just the way it is. The walls are burnt down, the gates are, the enemy's out there. This is just the way that it is. They had grown that way. Can I say this, church? That's what's wrong with churches all around America today. We have grown to accept the current situation. Well, we don't have the money for that. Well, we can't do that. Well, that's been tried before. Look, this is just the way it is. Be happy. The lights are on. Okay, let's be happy. The heater is actually working, you know. Let's be happy. And the church becomes content with the current situation. And Nehemiah says, no, it's time. It's time to work together as a team to put back together what God wants done. And Nehemiah here, and his words that he spoke here, you look at those verses 17 and 18, you know what he was doing? He was stirring their faith in God. He makes them to see, makes them and the city, he wants them and the city to be a witness of God's glory and power. He's stirring them up. This is what God has done. God brought me here. This is what the king has said. It's time to get up and go to work. He's stirring up their faith. Why? Because he wanted Jerusalem to once again be a witness to God's power and God's glory. Folks, I want First Baptist Church to be a witness to all of those out there of God's power and God's glory. That's my prayer. That I want this church to be a witness of God's power and God's glory. But it's going to take us working together. If you look at verse 18, the Bible says, then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Look at verse 20, if you would, with me. It says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, his servants will arise and build. Nehemiah says, God is in control of this. God will see us through all of this. God is going to accomplish this. Remember, they had started to repair the walls before, but they had failed. But now, under the leadership of Nehemiah, They were willing to step out by faith and trust God to do what others said was impossible. Folks, the task before us, that is before us in the year 2025, it's not going to be easy. It's going to take strong leadership and teamwork if we're going to accomplish God's purposes in his kingdom for this year. And so whether you are in leadership or you're part of the team, I want you to know this morning, every one of you are important. And I'm praying today that we might repeat the words of the Israelites. Let us arise and build. Amen? Let us as a church arise and build and do what God has called us to do in his kingdom. There's something else I want you to see if you look at chapter 4. Folks, we need to stay with the task. Don't give up. Please realize this. Don't give up. Whenever you seek to do God's work, there's going to be opposition because Satan does not want you to seek God, to see the church succeed. He doesn't. The challenges are real. But let's remember the words of Apostle John. What did he say? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so we may have opposition out there. We may have the number one enemy to the church, Satan. But guess what? He, through the Holy Spirit of God who lives in me, is greater than he in the world. But you and I must understand the challenges. And we must be willing to stay with the task. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. Understand this, when you get serious about doing the work of God, the people are going to ridicule you. People are going to mock you. In other words, people are going to make fun of you. People are not going to respond, oh, great, these guys are out here trying to lead people to Christ. Hey, that's wonderful. That's not what's going to happen. But look at verse 6, the Bible says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Okay, Sanballat, you laugh, you make a joke, you do all of that, but guess what? We're going to stay with it. We're going to keep on building the wall. Understand this, that people will get angry with you. If you look at verse 7, it says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Arabs, Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Oh, folks, understand this. When we try to do something for the Lord, people aren't going to be happy with that. Why? You, right now, today, are on a battlefield, a real battlefield today, and the enemy wants to stop us. But like Nehemiah and the others, we need to pray and be watchful for the enemy, as he says there in verse number 9. He says, nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God. They became angry with the Jews. They started mocking the Jews. And Nehemiah says, you know what? We're just going to stay with it. Folks, Satan will try to discourage you in the work for the Lord. Look at verse 10 with me, if you would. It says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the walls. And our adversaries, that's the enemy, they will neither know nor see anything till we come upon them in the midst and kill them and cause their work to cease. Discouragement. Did you notice it says that all the laborers that the material was rubbish. When things don't go right, when our goals don't seem to be met, we become discouraged. In verse 10, the people began looking at the materials instead of looking to the Lord, and they started to complain about what they had to rebuild the walls. Along with the constant threat of their enemy, here we see that they wanted to give up. Whenever we're doing something for the Lord, understand that, church, that people are going to mock you. People do what God has called us to do and to stay with the work and not give up. Why? Because you're fighting for your family. You're fighting for your children. You're fighting for your grandchildren. You're fighting for your brothers, your sisters. You're fighting for other relatives. You're fighting for your neighbors. That's what we're fighting for. Folks, it's never easy to do the work in the kingdom, and God never promised that it would be. There's a lot to be done, and we're going to face all of the challenges that Nehemiah speaks about here in the chapters that we've read. We're going to face those challenges, but we need to stay with the task. We need to stay with it until the Lord gives us new direction, or maybe whatever that particular task is, it's been completed. The problem today is that we give up too near. I can say with the authority of the Word of God that the second coming of Christ is one day closer than it was yesterday. Amen. Okay? Oh, wake up, Kurtz. Salvation is near. When I preached the last time, I preached from Peter about the second coming of Christ and you know, the time of the tribulation. It's coming. We don't know how much time we have left. Church, wake up. Wake up. And so I would encourage us today, we need a clear vision from God. We need to pray. We need to step out by faith. We need to work together as a team, and we need to stay on with the task. But I want you to see one last thing. And if you'll turn with me over to chapter 8, I want to say this to the church. Be ready for victory. Be ready for victory. Be ready to rejoice in the victory of the Lord. Now, we know the situation. The town was all destroyed. The walls were torn down, the gates, everything was rubbish and all of that. Listen to what happened in chapter 8. It says, now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, that was a long sermon, before the people and the women, those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Folks, when we do what God calls us to do, be ready for victory. 52 days had passed. The job was completed. And because of their faithfulness to do what God had called them to do, God was faithful to bless them. And the first blessing that I see here is the reading of God's word. Many years had passed since the public reading of God's word in the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 8, 1 and 4 tells us that they all gathered together, this one man in the square, and to hear the word of the Lord. They ask Ezra the priest, bring the word. And he brings the word, he begins to read the word. And the Bible tells us that the people, in verse number 3 there, they began to understand the word. If you look over at verse 8, he says, and they read distinctively from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You see, that's what happens when we do the work of the Lord. The word of God is being read to people who haven't heard, and they begin to understand. And then we have the privilege to help them to understand the reading of the word, just as he says there in verse number 8. In chapter 9 and verse 3, it says this, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law, and the Lord their God from one fourth of the day and for another fourth. Listen now, they confess and worship the Lord their God. Here's the blessing. The work was done. What God had called them to do, the wall is done. The gates are up. And because of that, God's word is being proclaimed to the people of God once again. And the people hear it. They understand it. They're being discipled there in verse number 8. And then the Bible tells us here that they began to confess their sins. They began to worship the Lord. Folks, that's the blessing. That's what's going to happen when we do what God calls us to do. As a result of us serving God wherever he calls us to do, other people are going to hear the word of the Lord, and lives are going to be changed. That's the blessing of serving the Lord. We see in chapter 10, if you want to flip over there, chapter 10, listen to verse 28. It says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinims, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren their nobles and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinance and his statutes. Don't miss it here. The people heard the word of God. They began to understand the word of God. There were those there that day to help the people to understand it, discipleship. And then the Bible tells us there that they began to confess their sins. And here in this verse here, folks, guess what happened? They dedicated their lives to the law of the Lord. In other words, they committed themselves to the book. They committed themselves to the book. What a blessing. What a blessing it is when you labor together with other believers and you see that individual come to know Jesus Christ. And you're able to sit down with them and you're able to open the Word of God and read it to them and help them to understand what God is trying to say to them. And as they come to understand it, they confess their sins and they begin to worship God. And then they get to that point, they say, you know what? I need to give my life to the Lord. What greater blessing? What greater blessing can a person have than to see an individual give their lives to the Lord? In chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible tells us the people joined together in great fellowship. In chapter 12, verse 27, the Bible says they sang praises to the Lord. In chapter 12 and verse 43, there was great joy among God's people. And they're rejoicing and they're singing and they're praising God. The Bible says we're heard afar off. Think about that blessing there, folks. Where we can join in with the family of God and celebrate and have joy with those who have come to know Christ. Think about that. All because a group of people rebuilt the walls. All because a group of people put their hands, got them dirty. We didn't read a lot of the verses. When the enemy was coming up against them, they decided not to change their clothes, you know, other than when they took a bath, because they wanted to be ready for battle if they had to be, you know. And so, but they worked, and they did physical labor. And because of that, what had happened in the past that was no longer happening, people heard the word, understood the word, grew in the word, dedicated their lives to the Lord, worshiped the Lord, and began joined in fellowship with one another, rejoicing, singing in praise. And the Bible says it was heard afar. Wouldn't it be great to lift up these windows and Lori's over there doing her thing and we just start singing and praising God and all the neighbors hear it. All the neighbors hear it. Think of the joy that you can have, folks. The work is not easy, but it resulted in here. This is important. The work wasn't easy, but the work resulted in God being glorified and his people blessed. And that's the blessing, folks. When we do what God has called us together as a team here at First Baptist Church, God will be glorified and we will be blessed. What a blessing to see people saved, to come to understanding of God's word, to share that joy with others. Folks, that's the goal. That's our goal. That is what we've been called to do in the God's kingdom, to work together to share the word of God. And we do that as a team. We will see the impossible become possible because people will get saved all around the world. God will be honored and glorified, and we will be blessed. I want to see God change the impossible to the possible in 2025. I want to be part. I want to be part of his kingdom team, working together and serving with you right here. By faith, I want us to step out and get involved wherever God might be leading us. Maybe he's leading us to help somebody start a new church. Maybe he's leading us somewhere in the mission field. Maybe he's leading somebody here to do a Bible study. I don't know. But I want to be part of it. But could we just follow what Nehemiah has shown us today? How is God going to use us to do great things this year? We need to allow, as a church, as individuals, we need to allow God to give us a clear vision of what needs to be done. We need to go to our knees and pray for God's leading. We need to be willing to take steps of faith. We need to be willing to work as a team. And we need to stay with it. Don't give up. And I can guarantee you that there will be great victory, and we need to be ready to rejoice in the Lord as we see others come to know Jesus Christ. So what about you? Are you ready to be part of the team? Are you ready to be used by God to accomplish the impossible? How's God speaking to you today? How is God speaking to your heart? How's he want you to get involved here at First Baptist Church? Maybe he's calling you to do something that we haven't been involved in. I don't know. But I want you to know this. There is a place for everyone to be involved in the work of the kingdom of God right here. So why not today? Why not join our hearts together and let us be used by God in a great way in 2025. So the last Sunday in December of next year, we can share all of the great blessings that God has done with us as we see the impossible become possible as people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for these examples that we see, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, and seeing the example of your provision and your care and take care of your children, as we saw from the Sunday school lesson with the nation of Israel crossing over the Red Sea. And Paul tells us that you have all of these things recorded for us as an example for us. And the book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra are tremendous books, dear Lord, to show us your great power and your strength. And Father, from the verses that we saw today, Father, we saw you use one man and a group of people to do what everybody else said could not be done. And my prayer this morning is that, Father, you would use us as individuals and as a team as we begin the new year to do what others are saying you cannot do. Yes, we can. We can do it, fathers, as we look to you and trust you. May the day be the day that we say, okay, Lord, whatever it is, I have asked Lori this morning, Father, to pray this song. Wherever you lead me, I'll be willing to go. May that be the words on our heart today. Father, we want to rejoice and see people come to know Jesus. So lead us in how we're going to do that in 2025. We'd ask this now in your holy name. Amen.